Hey, I am excited to start a brand new series this morning, and it's a series I've been thinking about for a while, and just in reading, and just let me say up front, I know when preachers come up and go, I'm so excited about reading this story, and you go, yeah, right, I know, you went, I actually don't like, I shouldn't say that, that's a horrible way to start. I enjoy when I have to read or when I just get to read, I enjoy like action adventure books. Like I go to sleep reading like Jack Reacher or something with Alex Hawk or these great action adventure stories. And so I don't just come to you this morning and go, oh yeah, Peter, it's a great story. I'm coming to you as a guy who loves action and adventure stories. This is a great story. And why wouldn't it be? Because the guy we're going to talk about this month was the original Rock. Now, I love the fact, let me just start by saying this. I love the fact that Peter got his nickname, The Rock, from, you can only say it like that, like from Jesus. Can you imagine? And here's something you should know about Jesus, which is so cool. I just love this. Like, he had three best friends, like Peter, James, and John, and they all had nicknames. Now, how much fun is it to hang out with guys who have nicknames? Like, if you go on a camping trip and everybody has a nickname, things are going to be thrown into the fire, you know, pistols will be shot, there's going to be some drinking, and it's going to be fun. You will be arrested, perhaps by a park ranger, but it's going to be fun if you hang out with guys who all have nicknames. And I love the fact that Peter was named The Rock by Jesus. Now, I read something a few weeks ago, and I'm not 100% sure, but I think this may be true because it makes sense to me at least. But the other two nicknames that Jesus had in his tightest group of friends, James and John, he called the Sons of Thunder, which sounds like an AC/DC album. It's so good. But here's the thing that makes me like it even more, because I always read that growing up, like, oh, Sons of Thunder, those guys were awesome. It might have been just Jesus making fun of them, which would be even better. And here's why. James and John, the story goes in Scripture that James and John were going to a town, and Jesus said, go ahead to the Samaritan village. And Samaritans didn't like Jewish people. He said, go to the Samaritan village and ask them if we can spend the night there, if they'll provide us with hospitality. And they said, no thank you, Jesus. No thank you, James and John. So James and John came back, and it's, you can understand they weren't super excited about being turned away. But you know what they said to Jesus? They said, let's call fire down from heaven and destroy this village. And Jesus later was like, okay, Sons of Thunder. So I think maybe it would be great if there was like a twinkle in his eye and Jesus was breaking balls when he's saying, you know, like Sons of Thunder. I don't know. But that's the kind of group of guys we're talking about, like The Rock, the Sons of Thunder, and Jesus hanging out. Now here's the thing about Peter you should know also. Peter was a commercial fisherman when Jesus called him. I mean, like, I love Deadliest Catch. I'm a SIG guy. I don't know about you, but I think Peter's probably Wild Bill. From everything I've read, like, he is just, like, the toughest, gnarliest guy out there. And so we forget sometimes, like, these, you know, the Apostle Paul was this amazing scholar, and he was probably the most educated guy known at that time, and had all of these amazing credentials. Peter and his brothers are sort of the opposite. Like, he's a commercial fisherman. Now, the interesting thing about this, and the thing I think you should remember, is a lot of times we read these stories and we go, yeah, and we can't relate to Peter because we kind of go, well, what kind of guy is in a fishing boat? And Jesus goes, follow me. And he rose up and followed Jesus. That's not the way the story went at all. The story went that Jesus would go down to the lakeshore, and fishermen at that time fished at night. And during the day, after they got some sleep, they'd be out mending their nets. And so Jesus asked them, as these huge crowds started growing, he said, hey, can I borrow or can I rent your boat? And so they would take him out in the boat a little ways off the shore, which created this great natural amphitheater, because the crowds would go up the hillside. And it would also keep the crowd sort of away from harming him or pushing in on him. And so what we know is that Peter probably spent many, many hours listening to Jesus as he was mending his nets and as he was renting him or loaning him his boat. And so he knew exactly what Jesus was about and chose to walk away from his fishing business to follow Jesus. And it's such a great story that a guy like Peter would be the first not only to walk away from his business and go, hey, I'm the family business. I've been going on and go, you know what? I am now a this is my profession. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm one of Jesus's posse. He calls me the rock. I mean, that had to be amazing. But he's the first guy to really get what Jesus was, because people would say, you know, and Jesus even asked his disciples, he'd go, who do you think I am? You know, which is a weird thing to ask after you've been hanging out for a year or so. But and they were like, some of the people say you're a prophet, or some of the people say you're a great teacher. And Peter just straight out says, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, yes, you got that. And you guess what, Peter? You didn't just get that on your own. The Spirit is speaking through you. So not only is he sort of this wild commercial fisherman who walks away from it all to join Jesus, he's the first one in recorded history to kind of go, I get it. I get it. I am. Now, he also walked on water, and I know what you think. Like, if you've heard the Sunday school story, you're like, yeah, and he sank. But he's the only guy to get out of the boat. That's the kind of guy Peter was. They're in a boat in a storm, and they're sailors, and they're nervous. Like, it says that they were scared because it was such a bad storm. And then you're like, I'm not sure we're going to make it to the other side of this lake. And it's not like, I'm not talking about Kiwanis Lake or, you know, like a little lake in a park. We're talking about something that's 13 miles across in a boat you row. I mean, just as they're in terrible danger, and they see Jesus sort of like strolling out across the waves. And everybody else says it's a ghost. And Peter's like, I think it's Jesus. Hey, call to me. I'd like to join you out there. That's the kind of guy that Peter was. He also cussed like a sailor, which makes me like him a little. I'll admit, I struggle with that. I'll just say that. Like, if I mean, not like I have to cuss during the sermon. I'm not. But I'm just hoping. I read a book one time that said, like, your last minute on earth translated immediately to heaven. Like, and the story was, like, you know, you're in that car wreck or something, and you just, like, the last thing you remember, and the next thing you wake up and you're in heaven and you're saying those last words. And I was like, oh God, I hope that's not true. Because, like, I tried to avoid a squirrel the other day and almost flipped my van, and I'm like, these are not the words I want to be screaming in heaven. It's like, that would be bad. So I don't know how you feel about people, but I like the fact, like, even in the end, here he is, like, not only does he deny Christ, he just screws up so bad. Says he rains curses down, going, I don't even know him. And it would be completely bleeped if we were just listening to that. And here's the thing with Peter that I kind of like this. He chopped off someone's ear in a fight, right? I mean, that's a good story, right? Like, the people come for Jesus and everybody else just kind of stands there, and Peter's packing heat, pulls it out and whack, knocks the guy's ear off. Jesus heals it. It's okay. You know, it's like, But that's the kind of guy, that's the rock, that's the guy you want with you, right? Like, I want somebody ready to throw down, possibly. I mean, I know he thinks it's a little extreme, but here's the thing about Peter that you should know. For all that, for all the times he screwed up, for all the times, Jesus said to Peter, he's the only guy in Scripture, that Jesus actually called him Satan. You know, it's like, if he wasn't the rock, he was like, he actually said these words to you, you sound like Satan when you're talking to me, stop it. That's how bad Peter could screw up. But yet we find a story. In fact, the only story in the Gospels of someone being recruited by Jesus twice. We find Jesus in John 21 saying, hey, Peter, follow me. For the second time. Because the story is that Jesus asked Peter to follow him initially when he's a commercial fisherman, and he does. He leaves his business behind and he follows Jesus. But then he messes up so bad. He denies he even knows Christ. When Jesus is being crucified, when things are the worst, Peter completely walks away, which Jesus predicted. And I've said this before as we prepare for Easter, but there's a great line when Jesus is found to be alive and he talks to the first people. He said, tell the disciples I'm alive and Peter. He literally knew, like, Peter didn't even consider himself one of the disciples. And we find in John 21, it says Peter went back to fishing. This isn't like, hey, he got a rod and reel and like, I'm going to take some time off and enjoy some time fishing. No, he literally went back to his old job. And Jesus took the time to show up after death. Like, after death, he showed up on the lakeshore where Peter was back at his old job, kind of giving up on the whole disciple thing. He's like, I messed up, and Jesus died. It's over. And Jesus shows back up. He says, oh, no, it's not over, Peter. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to, and he wasn't like, oh, now you're going to be a sheep farmer. He's like literally teaching him, like, I want you to lead my people. And he says the same words he said to him when they first met, follow me. And the great thing about Peter is he did. For the second time, he followed Jesus. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, something I've talked about before, but it bears repeating. He's the guy. Not just we go, oh, he preached the first sermon, and that makes you think, oh, well, they had a little church, and they're like, we're going to schedule our first sermon, and Peter will be the one to preach it. Oh, no. Like, they're praying, the Holy Spirit breaks out, and, like, there's fire going around the room, and people are speaking in other languages, and people gather, thousands of people gather, like, what's going on in that building? They're accused of being drunk again. It happens all the time. And I like the idea that when a church service would break out, they go, are they drunk? That to me is better than just sitting there like, But anyway, like, Peter isn't scheduled to speak, but imagine, like, thousands of people have gathered around, because we know 3,000 people were converted in that first sermon, so there must have been thousands of people in the audience gathered around this little house, and everybody's sort of standing there going, what's going on? And Peter is the guy who pops up and just goes, hey, I know what this is. This is what the prophet predicted. Just off the cuff, he preaches a sermon, and if I could boil the whole sermon down, and Peter was a man of few words. That's one thing I love about it, kind of like watching that mashup of The Rock. He says like 7 words in the whole thing. You're like, I remember that on the Calvary. You know what I mean? You remember those lines from Action Heroes, and that's the way Peter was. He preaches this just these few paragraphs. He basically says, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. You killed him. He's alive. And you should say you're sorry. That was it. And thousands of people, over 3,000 new converts happened. And if you think that's crazy, he escaped from prison at least twice that we know of. Not went to prison, escaped better than these Prison Break guys. And I'll just give you a warning. If you've ever watched Prison Break, and I know it's now like people stream it and stuff, like we tried to watch it the first time, and you go, this is so awesome. They're going to break out of prison. I don't want to spoil it for you. But once they do, because it's called Prison Break, they have to go back to prison. And it's really frustrating. But I think they broke out and broke back in like 13 times. But Peter is amazing because again and again, he's like scheduled for execution or scheduled to be tried. And he just walks out of prison. One time an angel comes. The story here in Acts chapter 12, an angel comes and he thinks he's dreaming. This would be the coolest dream. Like, I have the dream where I forgot my pants and I'm at work. But he has a dream. He thinks he's dreaming all the time. What does that say? We should get that. But anyway, but I should probably remember my pants. But anyway, like, he has this dream. He thinks that an angel comes and says, follow me again and just come out with me. And like his handcuffs fall out and he literally just walks out. And then he realizes, no, this is real. And so right before he's set to be tried and perhaps executed, the angel rescued. I mean, here's another thing about Peter that we don't sort of give him enough credit for. You might know that Peter healed the sick if you've ever read the Bible or been in Sunday school or been in church. That might be familiar to you. But the amazing thing it says is that, I got the wrong verse in there, but it says that Scripture says that when he would come to town, he had healed so many people. Imagine this, that they would actually like lay the people down on the sidewalk, hoping that his shadow would pass over them. Like the shadow of Peter would heal them. And it said, there's a statement in there that says not just that he healed the people, it said when he came to town, all of them were healed. Like, imagine that, like, there's just groups of people just, like, sort of lined up, and if even his shadow, or if he would touch them, he would heal all of them. Now, that's, I think, on the positive side of Peter, and I don't know where you want to put this in there, but he did kill a guy and his wife, and it's an interesting story as well. There's a story in Scripture of the early church, Acts chapter 5 says that there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the way preachers tell this story is they didn't give all their money to the church and Peter killed them. That is really not the story, although it does help the offering, so I'm just saying. But the story is really this, that the followers of Christ had decided, hey, we're gonna help each other out. They literally just divided everything up and said, if somebody needs something, we'll get it for you. And it was this great early thing where they're just like, let's just care for each other. Let's just love for each other. But as you can imagine, not everyone did that. So a guy named Ananias sold some property and brought part of the money into the church. And Peter says, is this all the money from the property? And he said, yep, it is. And what Peter says to him is not, hey, that you can't do that. You can't only bring part. He says to him, he's like, hey, pal, this property was yours. You didn't have to give any of the money. Why are you lying not to me, but to God? And so in this moment, literally the guy falls dead. Now, that would be an amazing story. Like Peter accuses him of lying to God for saying that he was bringing all the money, he was only bringing part of the money. But like the story says, they carry the guy out and his wife, Sapphira, comes in. Now, what maybe you would think is like Peter would begin to explain, oh, by the way, your husband died. No, that's not what Peter says. You know what Peter says to her? This is just so Peter. He says, how much did you pay for the property? He literally asked the wife the same question. She tells the same lie. And he goes, we just carried your husband out. Now you're going to die too. I mean, that's, and it says, great fear came upon all of the believers. And they did not mess with Peter. But I just want you to know that's the kind of guy Peter was. There's another story where Peter converted a wizard. It's a true story. I mean, it's an amazing story. There's a story of this guy called Simon, another Simon. His name was Simon Peter, who the people of his town called the power of God. Imagine like this wizard. We don't know what the wizard did. Now, there's some apocryphal texts. There's some texts that are not in the canon of Scripture that talk about Peter. And that's where we get the idea that he was crucified upside down. It's things that are not in Scripture, but we go, maybe that is true. The story of this, if the apocryphal account is true, the Bible totally undersells it, because in the apocryphal account, the wizard can fly, and Peter somehow sort of knocks Harry Potter out of the air with prayer, and when he falls and breaks his legs, heals his legs. I hope that's true, because that's amazing. But it doesn't even matter if it is, because what we do know is this guy that everyone followed, who was a wizard, who was a satanic wizard, comes to Peter. Now, imagine this. He comes to Peter, and he's so impressed with what Peter can do. I just want you to think about this. Like, this wizard who is feared and followed by everyone in the region comes to Peter and go, I'll pay you. just give me some of what you have. That's how powerful Peter was. So we have this commercial fisherman who cusses like a sailor I thought that was me. That's my ringtone. I was like, who's calling me? I got to take that, man. That could be something important. But anyway, we have this guy who's a commercial fisherman, tough guy, cuts a guy's ear off, you know, heals everyone, knows that Jesus Christ is recruited by Christ twice, builds this amazing thing called the church, and a wizard actually comes to him and goes, you are so powerful, what I want. And then Peter says to him, well, I love this. He says, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God. That's what Peter says to him. And this guy becomes a Christian and follows. And oh, yeah, if you're wondering, like, what else could Peter do in an afternoon? Oh, he just raised a lady from the dead. Like, he went to a funeral. I love this about Peter. He went to a funeral and they were sort of gathered around going, this lady was so great. In fact, it says that people were gathered around showing them, and it's such a beautiful story, showing him like things that she had made for them. Like, she made me this coat, and she clothed me, and it wasn't like we had Kohl's where they give you clothes and then go, and here's $5 in extra money. I don't even know how it works. Like, clothing was a big deal. People were worried about clothing, and so she's literally clothing the poor. She's making clothes for them, and Peter goes, I don't think this funeral's gonna happen. Let me spend some time with her. I want to. And they're like, she's really dead. Like, we're, you know. And he's like, nah, I think I want to talk to her. He's like, I don't think you can. And so he goes in the back room with this body who's been washed for burial. Literally, we would say, like, in the casket. She's ready to go. She's wrapped up and ready to go. And walks back out with her and goes, you know, make some more clothes, lady. This is amazing. It's just an amazing, amazing story. And we don't know exactly how, because history tells us he was crucified upside down, but we do know that as Jesus predicted when he called him the second time, and that's the amazing thing about the calling the second time of Peter, he literally told him, hey, if you do this, if you follow me, you're going to die a violent death, and it's not going to be the way you choose. And Peter was like, giddy up, like Kramer on Seinfeld. I mean, it was just amazing, but we know that he was crucified. So that's a little short, that's just my introduction through this amazing sort of international man of action, Peter. I mean, his story is just incredible. And it's been making me think something this week that's kind of hard to deal with if you think about it. Like, that story is the founding of this thing we call the church. That story. You know, we can't remember the founding fathers, and we, like, George Washington is the guy who had, we think, wooden teeth and chopped out a cherry tree, neither of which are true, but that's what we remember after sixth grade. But, like, imagine, like, how little we know of his story, of Peter, the founder of this thing we call the church. And it makes me wonder this. Like, what would Peter think of us now? Like, imagine Peter showed up this morning, and, you know, we had to explain what an iPad was, and he's like, "You're a wizard." Like, no, hold up, Peter, I'm not a wizard. You know, but, like, if we sort of had Peter here, and we could explain, like, you know, all the technology and stuff, but he's like, "Oh, but you're still following Christ?" And, like, absolutely, Peter, I know this looks weird to you, but, like, this is what you started. I mean, imagine, like, and we started to talk to him, and Peter was here, and we're like, man, and it would totally turn into that SNL gang where you're like, "I like the time you sliced that guy's ears off. That was cool." Like, we wouldn't know what to say, and we'd be all, like, sort of starstruck. But imagine Peter's here, and then he's like, "Cool, so you guys are still doing this Christianity thing. You're still following it. Man, that's amazing. How many years have been?" And then he would say, like, "Well, so what do you do?" And I'm imagining just going, "Well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus." And Peter going, "So did I. I camped with him for years. Do you know that guy snores? You think it's embarrassing to tell your bride she snores. Try to tell the Son of God that he is really a snorer. He doesn't believe, you know." Like, I don't think he'd be impressed by that. "Like, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I journal and I like weepy praise songs once in a while. Not very often, but once in a while." What would Peter say to that? Or maybe you wouldn't say that. Maybe you'd go, "You know what? It's something I believe. I believe in Jesus." And Peter would be like, "How can you not believe in Jesus? Like, everybody believes in Jesus. Jesus happened, man. I mean, it turned my life upside down. Have you heard my story? My goodness, everything changed when I met Jesus. I was just sitting there in the boat, and he goes, 'Hey, can I borrow your boat?' And after a while, I start listening to him, even though I'm really tired because I've been up all night. And the next thing I know, I'm, like, going around healing people." I mean, yes, you believe in Jesus. Or maybe, and I think this would be hard for Peter to take, we would go, "You know, Christianity, Peter, Christianity's my religion of choice." And we would feel really good about that. Like, "Yes, I've chosen to be a Christian." He'd be like, "Well, of course you have. That's the only real way. Like, that other stuff's nonsense. Didn't you know that?" Like, Peter would not be like, "Hey, there are many ways." Like, Peter was straight up going, "It's Jesus. You killed him. He's alive. You should apologize." That's his only sermon. If he came up here, we'd be out by now. And it would be amazing. Like, that's the thing. Like, he would not take for a moment, I don't think, like, "Oh, yeah, Christianity, my religion of choice." I mean, not really that strong on it, but my parents were Christians, so I guess I am too. I mean, and if we said to him, like, "Well, you know, I go to church. I mean, I attend almost every Sunday." Well, okay, not almost every Sunday, but every other Sunday at least, or at least some Sundays. Like, if you're trying to explain that to Peter, the guy who started the church, the guy who was crucified by the Romans, the guy who raised someone from the dead, the guy who, you know, like, "I attend church," he would be like, "Yeah, and then what? What else do you do? Like, you're a Christian, so what else do you do? I just told you my story. I mean, you've read about it. Like, they put my name on buildings," and we would go, "Well, we fellowship," and this is good. Now, I'm not downplaying fellowship. Like, we learn stuff, and we fellowship, and he's like, yeah, but what do you do? What do you do when you're a Christian? Like, I heard you learn and heard you fellowship and you show up here once in a while and you have a personal relationship, even though I don't even know how to deal with that since I actually had a personal relationship with Jesus. And then what if we told them, we go, "Well, it's sort of optional, Peter. Like, I can have, you know, like, I just don't want to, this is not a conversation I would like to have with Peter. He doesn't seem like a guy who would take it well and just go, hey, this whole thing is optional, you know, like, I can have my relationship with Jesus and kind of live the same life I always did, but someday I'll be in heaven." I don't think Peter would want to understand, and if once he did understand that we were saying that, I just can't imagine that guy is going to take that too well. Now, If you think I'm beating up on you, I am a little bit, and me. But I don't think Peter would be super happy with this thing that we call the church. Because here's the thing about Peter. I was thinking about this. Like, everything about Peter was, like, once he became a follower of Christ, the second time. But and that should give you great hope. If you're like, man, I wandered away from Christ, and or I'm not a Christian, I get that. I have too. And Peter should give us great hope that there is absolutely second and third and fourth and 17th chances. Because if Peter is a leader in the church, my goodness, any of us can be. But I was thinking about this. Like, I would hate if Peter talked to me and he said, so what does the church do? I've heard the people around go, they have a relationship and they come once in a while or pretty regularly, or, you know, and they fellowship and they have donuts. Like, and I think Peter would be impressed with the donuts. He's like, these are amazing. Like, if Jesus would have known about these, this is all we would have fed people. But anyway, like, I just think, like, Peter would not be that impressed if I would, you know, if I tried to explain to him that the church in America, like, Peter, here's the thing. Like, we can be powerful, but here's the way we're powerful. Like, we form a voting block, and we vote for candidates, and then sometimes they do what we want. Can you imagine having that conversation with Peter? Going, hey, here's how the church is powerful. Here's how this thing that you started worked. Like, we all get together and we pledge that we vote for people. Well, actually, we don't, because now we disagree. And, you know, like, some of us go, hey, we need to care for the poor. So we vote for people who will make other people care for the poor so we don't have to. And that's not beating up on my progressive friends, because to my conservative friends, we go, hey, we care about babies and we care about morality. So instead of us doing anything about that, we'll just, like, vote for people and they'll make people do the right thing. Like, I don't think Peter would be impressed with that at all. In fact, I don't think he could understand it. Because guess what? The Romans. I can't imagine Peter going, oh yeah, we formed a voting block and then we petitioned Nero to help us care for the children that they were throwing in the dumpsters. No, that's not what we did. Peter would say, yeah, guess what? The Romans threw away children too. And you know what we did? We went out and we got them from the dump and we raised them. And we raised them as Christians. And after a while, they said, I don't like Christians, but they're the best people on the planet, because they don't just wait around for Nero to do something. They are changing the world. And guess what? After a while, I'm not sure if he meant it, but guess what? After a while, Caesar became a Christian. I mean, think about, like, how different Peter would think about, you know, we think, oh, like, wow, if we're gonna have power, we need to petition the government. They'll have power for us. No. Peter would say, no, you just do it yourself. Look at what we did. Now, I don't know any of what Peter would think, obviously. I'm just making that up. But here's the good news. I do have some words of Peter. And not a lot. That's what I love about Peter. And that's probably why we don't talk about it as much, because most of his things are just actions, like stuff he did. And Paul, oh my goodness, he just wrote. And he's like all these directions. And he was so wise. And like you read Romans and you go, man, this is like a law book. This is amazing. And Peter's like a post-it note. Like, you could get all of Peter's stuff in like a text message, because that's what a guy of action does. But here's the good thing about Peter. And by the way, he actually said about Paul, this is another thing that you go, oh, that is so on brand. He told people, he's like, you know that guy Paul? His stuff's hard to understand, but I think he's inspired by God, so you should listen to it. I love the fact that he's like, it's tough to read, but you should give it a listen. But here's the thing. We actually have some words of Peter this morning. So I'm not going to just tell you what I think, but I want you to think, like, as I did this week, and it kind of bummed me out, going, what would Peter think of us? What would this amazing, powerful, like, guy think of what we've become and what we're doing? And here's some words, and I just want to read these words of Peter and leave you with them this morning. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as a temporary resident. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, but it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's what Peter thought. And you notice what Peter said is he said, like, if you're going to live this thing, and this is for Christians this morning, if you're not a Christian, as I always say, oh my goodness, I'm so glad you're here. And you are so welcome. And we don't expect you to believe what we believe or do what we do. We're just glad that you're open-minded enough to listen to us. But if you are a Christian, he was like, prepare your minds for action and self-control. And I don't think it's a mistake those two things are together. I was reading about Dwayne Johnson this week, The Rock, that we saw in the preview. Do you know he travels with a 45,000-pound gym? There's semi-trucks worth of equipment that come with him when he does a movie shoot because he said, he can't go to, like, the Planet Fitness. He sort of gets bothered. But I mean, he's like, that's what it takes to be The Rock, like that kind of discipline. He gets up at 4 every morning, starts working out at 4. He doesn't get up at 4, works out at 4 every morning. He says, that's the basis of what I do. Like, you talk about, you know, we watch him and we go, oh, that's just an action hero, or hey, I could do that if I looked like that, and he doesn't say that much. But think about the hours and the work it's taken, and that's what Peter's saying. Like, if you're going to be a man of action or a woman of action, if you're going to be a person of action as a Christian, it's going to take self-control. It's going to take preparation. It's going to take hard work. But he doesn't leave it there, because that would be some sort of legalistic, like, oh, then we could just work hard enough. He goes, no. Immediately he switches gears and he says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation of Christ. Now, that's what Peter did. And you think about it, like, maybe that's why we're different than Peter, is because we don't put all of our hope into that. Like, we've got some of our hope in Christ, but some of our hope is, like I said, in government. Like, maybe they'll fix things. Or maybe our hope is in ourselves. Like, maybe I'll take care of stuff. Like, I'm pretty smart. Or maybe our hope is in our money. Maybe our hope is in our job. Maybe our hope is in our family. Maybe our hope is in, hey, I'm part of the right organization. Look at my company. It's doing great. Like, we put our hope in lots of different things. And what Peter did is all his hope in one thing, the salvation that he had received from Christ. And then he says something which is so interesting to read coming from Peter, a guy who struggled like you and I, who probably made more mistakes than you and I would. He said, you must be holy in everything you do, just as the God who chose you is holy. And then he goes on to say, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. See what he was saying, and I heard this the other day, and someone said a holy people, and I heard it wrong, and I thought they said a holy people. It's a difference spelled basically the same. And then it made me think. Someone said, there's a lot of a holy people around here. And I thought, are Christians a holy people, or are Christians a holy people? Like, so I was thinking about this, like, what do our friends and neighbors think? You got to think about that. It's deep. Woo! But anyway, like, I was thinking about that. Like, Peter is saying, man, you've got to be a holy people, not the a holy people you used to be. And then he said, here's the thing he said too that was funny. He said, like, we think about, like, oh, and then everybody's fine and everybody gets a trophy and, ooh, I got this person. He said, no. Remember that your Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. And then look, it kind of swings back and forth. Like, you go, oh, that's so heavy, Peter. Like, I need to prepare for action and self-control. And then you go, oh, but I can put my hope in Christ, and that feels lighter. And then, like, oh, I got to be holy. But then he says, man, the Father's going to judge you. And notice he doesn't say for what you believe or how you got along with others, or that's true, but, like, not how your relationship was or how much you read or how much you knew. He says he will judge you according to what you do. And then there's one more thing. And we'll close with this. But I think this is so powerful, and I want to talk about this month. He said these words. He said, for you know, he's talking to Christians, and so if you're a Christian, you should know this. For you know that God paid a ransom. And he doesn't say a ransom to save you from your sins, as we would imagine, even though that's true, and even though Peter said that many, many times. And he didn't say to God paid a ransom so that you could go to heaven when you die. Not what he said. He said, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Peter's a second, third generation fisherman. He's going, you know what I'd be, guys? You know what I'd be, Action Church? One for Jesus. I'd be a dead fisherman you never heard of. See, I think that is something we should think about. Like, how is our life different? Like, is your life full, Christian, this morning? Is it like Peter would say, like, my life, look at it. Look at this story. It's full. It's not perfect. I'm not a superhero, but oh my goodness, since I met Christ, my life is full. It's so much different than it would have been had I been just like my ancestors, that empty life of just getting fish every night and bringing them in and selling them or eating them, and then you got to go right back and get the fish. And then, like, he's saying, like, look at how different my life is because I met Jesus. And so that's my question for you this morning. Like, how's it going? If you're a Christian this morning, like, what would you say if Peter asked you? Like, how's your life different? How'd your life get full? Like, it used to be empty, I know, because, like, all of us have, you know, the family business, or all of us have, like, sort of the culture that we come out of, or all of us have, like, sort of our limitations, and all of us have a story, and all of us have a family, and all of us have baggage. But he said, no. Like, you don't have to live in that rat race that they lived in, because you met Jesus, and now your life can be full. So I'm going to pray with you, but I have one more question for you, which is just this, like, what are you going to do about it? If it is empty, and you have to go, even though I say I'm a Christian, and even though I have a relationship with Jesus, or I've been baptized, my life's pretty much like my ancestors, except I got a cooler phone than they had. I think a good question, and I think we could struggle through this month, is like, what are you going to do about it? How could your life be different? How could it be full? And I'm not talking about full of activities. I'm not going, oh, and we just need more volunteers at church. I'm talking about living a life outside of church and inside of church in a way that is completely different than your life would have been had you not met Christ, that is satisfying, that is exciting, and that leaves a legacy here on this earth. What risks have you taken since you met Jesus? What actions have you taken this week because you know Jesus? And I just want to pray with you. And as the band comes back up here, guys. God in heaven, we're grateful for the little bit of history we have about the founding fathers and mothers of our faith. And I will admit to you, Jesus, it bothers me personally when I think about having a conversation with them about what we've done with this amazing salvation that we have access to. And it bothers me as a person, and it bothers me as a pastor. And I'm glad of that. And I pray that you would just keep sort of bothering us with that question. But God, we want to live lives that matter. God, I want to live a life that matters. I want this church to matter. And I'm not talking about be recognized. God, I want it to matter in our community. So God, I pray that you would just mess with us and push us into areas that are uncomfortable, into risks that we should take. God, and I pray that everyone here who proclaims to be a Christian, who says, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, God, I pray that they would actually not be able to not deal with this question of how are they different after that happened. Now, we just welcome you into our hearts and lives this month as we think through these things. In your name we pray, amen.